All right, Exodus chapter 25, and let's read just a couple verses as we get started here, as soon as I get back to it. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. As we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to talk a little bit about the dwelling place of God and about two men building dwelling places for God. If you were here Wednesday night, you know, we re-preached and finished up a message that we had been talking about before, about the tabernacle and how the tabernacle is the picture and the type of the universe, and how the universe is a dwelling place that God built for himself. The tabernacle was a place that Moses built for God to dwell in the wilderness, and that all of those things are talking about a place where God will dwell. And today we want to talk about, in Scripture, two men that built dwelling places for God. Two men that built a place for God to dwell. One of them being Moses. We're going to talk about him first. The other one being the Apostle Paul. And the similarities between those dwelling places and the things that are alike about them, but then a very important difference in those dwelling places, a very important difference in the dwelling that God made for himself under the law in the Old Testament and the dwelling that God makes for himself in the dispensation of grace with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So first, this dwelling, Exodus chapter 25. Moses is receiving an instruction from the Lord. Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So the commandment here to Moses is to make a dwelling place for the Lord. If you go ahead to Exodus chapter 40, you'll see that dwelling place is completed. And in fact, in Exodus chapter 40, God does come and dwell in that dwelling place, in that sanctuary that God has made, or that Moses has made for him. Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the tabernacle that Moses makes, the tabernacle that was made by the children of Israel, is a place where God is going to dwell. It is a place where he takes up residence. It's the place where the cherubim are. It's the place where the mercy seat is. It's the place when Hezekiah prayed. You remember he prayed, O Lord that dwells between the cherubims. So this tabernacle that's being constructed here in the wilderness and follows the children of Israel on their journeys throughout the wilderness becomes the place where God lives, where he dwells. If you turn over to 1 Kings, you'll find out that as we know, eventually that tabernacle in the wilderness that was the dwelling place for the Lord is replaced by the temple in Jerusalem. The tabernacle is a temporary structure. It can be moved. They tear it down. They move it to the next place. They rear it up. They worship there. They tear it down, and on it goes. The temple becomes that permanent dwelling place. The temple in Jerusalem, where God is going to dwell in the capital city of his nation, of course, built by Solomon. If you look in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and Hiram, 1 Kings 5, 1, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. So again, a house being built for the Lord, this time King Solomon. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, you find out that temple in Jerusalem, just as the tabernacle in the wilderness is indwelt by, is residence of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 7, 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So there again, a place where God is dwelling, a place where his glory resides. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. They're not able to enter in and to minister there while the glory of the Lord fills. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. They can't enter in. They can't minister there because the glory of the Lord, the visible presence of God's glory, resides there. Now, when we get to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Paul also talks about being a builder. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, just as Moses built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and Solomon built the temple, Paul says, I'm a master builder too. I'm a wise master builder. I'm laying a foundation. The foundation, the cornerstone of that foundation is Jesus Christ. I'm laying a foundation. Others are going to build upon it. Well, what is it that they're building? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you see that in Ephesians 2, Paul tells us pretty specifically, here's what's being built. Ephesians 2, down towards the end of the chapter, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So what is it that Paul's building? Well, Paul says he's building a building. Remember, he says there in verse 20, there's a foundation laid of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. That's like what he said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's the master builder. He's laying a foundation as an apostle of the Gentiles. Jesus Christ is the corner of that foundation, the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together, so it is a building that's being built, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So Paul says, I too am building a temple. I'm building a place, a sanctuary, if you will, in which God can dwell. That word sanctuary, we don't use that word a whole lot because we're not very religious, you know, about our stuff. But you know, if you go into a church, the typical church building, you know, that people say, well, there's the Sunday school rooms, and there's the fellowship hall, and there's the pastor's office, and this is the what? Sanctuary. You know, and when you walk in there, it's all like, the sanctuary. I get told when I was a little kid, don't run in the sanctuary. Why? Why did your parents tell you not to run in sanctuary? It's God's house. It's God's house, and don't you run in that sanctuary because God will just strike you dead as a nit if you run in God's house. So this idea of sanctuary, now we as a group have gotten away from that idea of a sanctuary because we understand this room that we're in is not a sanctuary. This building we're in is not a sanctuary. It's not the place where God lives. It's not the place where God dwells. So, but there is a place. Paul says, I'm building an holy temple for the Lord. So in the dispensation of grace, every bit as much as in the Old Testament, when you had the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem, there is a dwelling place of God. There is a temple. There is a place where the glory of the Lord and his presence resides. Now, there are things that are similar about what went on in the Old Testament and the New, and well, the dispensation of grace. And there's one thing that's very different that we'll get to as we get to the end. But similarly, they're both dwelling places of God. They're both places so that God can have access to his creatures and his creation and his people. Whether it's the tabernacle that was in the wilderness, whether it was the temple in Jerusalem, or whether it's the temple that Paul is building today, they all are for the purpose of giving God's people access to him and God access to his people, and allowing him to dwell in a place and dwell in a way that allows them to communicate with him and allows them to know him, so that he's not a distant, you know, one of the things we may do on Wednesday nights is some comparison between the great, quote, monotheistic religions of the world, you know, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. And one of the things that's true about the religion of Islam in general is that God is a much more detached concept than it is for us. We refer to a personal God that knows me and has a relationship with me and all of that. And it's very different when you look at Islam or even Judaism. The purpose of that tabernacle, the purpose of that temple, the purpose of the temple in Ephesians 2 is to give God some of that access and some of that relationship. Now, how was the tabernacle of the wilderness built? Let's go back there to Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. How did they build it? In Exodus 35, really, from when God gives Moses that commandment in chapter 25, there's a lot of information all the way to get over to chapter 40 where God actually indwells that tabernacle. There's a lot of information about how it's built, what's going to go in it, how are things going to be structured, and all of that. We'll look at one of the chapters here, chapter 35, verse 1. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall thou work, but on the seventh day there shall be a holy day, a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout on your habitations on the Sabbath day. So he repeats some of the Ten Commandments, that Sabbath day Ten Commandment, or of the Tenth Commandment. Verse 4, and Moses spake unto all the children of the congregation of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones of the to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So the two parts here. Number one, you bring all the raw materials, verse 5 down through verse 9. Here's all the things you're going to need. In verse 10, every wise-hearted among you will come, and you're going to take those things that you've brought. Notice now verse 11, and the tabernacle, his tent and his covering, his tacks and his boards, his bars, his pillars, his sockets, the ark and the staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all its his vessels and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light and his furniture and his lamps and the oil of the light and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door and the entering of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with the brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver in his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars, their sockets, the hanging of the door for the court, the pins of the tabernacle, the pins of the court, their cords, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of the Lord. And they came, everyone whose heart was stirred up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings, rings, and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. Every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of service brought it. And all the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands, and they brought that which they had spun, both blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And you read that description, and you see all the stuff from which the tabernacle is going to be constructed. All the stuff that you need to build this dwelling place for God. There's the list there of everything, blue and purple and ram skins and stones. And then you need the artisans, the craftsmen, anybody who's wise. You come and you take this stuff and you make it into this dwelling place for the Lord. So the things that were used to build the tabernacle were inanimate objects that the children of Israel had that they brought. Gold, silver, blue, purple, linen, all the rest. Interestingly enough, keep your hand here in Exodus 35. If you go back to Exodus 32, that stuff that they're bringing now, at least one kind of stuff that they're bringing now, to build the dwelling place of God, was stuff that they had used just three chapters earlier to disobey God. If you look in Exodus chapter 32, in verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he fashioned them at their hand and fashioned it, or received it at their hand rather, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a golden calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." In chapter 32, they're breaking off their earrings and their golden rings, and they're bringing them and they're melting them down, and they're making a golden calf, a false god. These are the gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 35, God says, take those things that you built a golden calf with back there just a few chapters ago, and you bring them to me. And Moses, my servant, will orchestrate the whole thing, and those things now will become a place where I can dwell among my people. They will become a sanctuary for me. Not a golden calf, not an image, not a sinful thing, but a sanctuary where I can come and dwell. Taking something that is inanimate, here it is, it can be used for good or evil. Israel had used it for evil back in chapter 32. God says, now I want you to use it for good. I want you to bring those golden earrings and those rings of gold and the linen and the fine skins and all of that. Bring it to Moses and we'll make a place in which I can dwell. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's the similarity between the two dwelling places. Well, a distinction and a similarity. Let's say it that way. Ephesians chapter 2, the passage that we read about the temple that is being constructed for God. Verse 21 of Ephesians 2, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom, in Christ, ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In Christ, now listen, ye also are builded together. The building blocks, if you will, of this temple that Paul talks about are you and me. Ye, you people, you members of the body of Christ, you are builded together for an habitation of God. You are builded together for a place for God to live. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are builded together for an holy temple in the Lord. The material, the raw materials that God uses to build this temple today, that Paul uses to build this temple, are our bodies. That the comic that was in the bulletin this morning that Mark talked about, you know, you're supposed to love your wife as your own body. Well, that's a hard, that don't get you much sometimes. But these bodies, beyond that, beyond just being, you know, love your wife as you love your own body, beyond that, that body of flesh is the building block of God's temple. It's the place in which he dwells on planet Earth. And I'm not talking here about the, you know, the spiritual issue that we're all one in Christ, the body of Christ. That's true. That's certainly true. But we're talking here about a temple, a place where God can dwell on planet Earth. See, when your body dies and your spirit returns to the Lord, that's no longer his dwelling place here on planet Earth. It's only his dwelling place here on Earth. It's only his tabernacle, his temple here, when your body is functioning. So your body is the temple. Your body is the tabernacle. Your body is the sanctuary. That's why we don't call this room a sanctuary. That's why, because we are the sanctuary. There's no magic to a place. There's no magic to a room. We are the sanctuary. We are the place where in which God dwells. And we become the building blocks. So, in the Old Testament, they're bringing gold and silver and purple and linen and badger skins and, you know, onyx and whatever else to be the raw materials to build. But you needed that master craftsman to take those raw materials and make them what God wanted them to be. In the dispensation of grace, it's not silver and gold and purple and fine linen and all of that. What we have to bring is our body. He told all of Israel, you bring this stuff and then get the wise craftsman to put it in place. Paul tells us, present your what? Bodies as a living sacrifice. God is not going to build his building today with your gold and your silver and your fine linen and your badger skin. Anybody have a badger skin at home? Oh. With your badger skins and all of that. He's going to build it with you. We are the body of Christ, the members in particular. We are that holy temple. Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? So, in one sense, it's very different because it's no longer inanimate objects that are building the temple. It is now real living bodies, you and me, that are building the temple. But in another sense, they are the same because those inanimate objects, that silver and that gold that Israel had used to make the golden calf, God said, I'm going to now take that gold and that silver and those various items and I'm going to use it to build something for me, for my purpose. And this body of flesh that was used for the purposes of sin can now be used as part of God's temple. Get 2 Timothy chapter 2, and get also Romans chapter 6. 2 Timothy 2, well, just get 2 Timothy 2, and then we'll go back to Romans in a minute here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Well, start at verse 19. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that are called on the Lord out of a pure heart. in a great house, there are vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. In a great house, there are vessels. In that tabernacle in the wilderness, there were all these vessels. You know, we talk about the corporate, here's the tabernacle, that's all of it. But then if you read the detail there, there were staves and there were sockets and there were curtains. There were all these individual little things that made up that dwelling place of God. All of our bodies together, everybody in this room, everybody that's a part of the church, the body of Christ, makes up the temple of God on the earth. Yet your body is an individual vessel in that big body. Just like the one little item in the tabernacle was one vessel that was a part of the whole thing. And the vessel that you can control in God's dwelling place is your body. That's why Paul says, let some to honor, some to dishonor. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and he shall be. The whole thing is the dwelling place of God. But your vessel, how do you possess your vessel? Is it sanctified? That is a sanctuary. Possess your vessel as a part of the whole, because it's the place where God dwells. It's the place where God lives. It's His temple on planet Earth. As it was used, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. As it was used for youthful lusts, it now needs to be used for righteousness, charity, and peace. As it was yielded to sin, now it needs yielded to righteousness. Just like that silver and gold that Israel gave to make the golden calf, now we're going to give it to make a dwelling place for God. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't give your gold to build the golden calf. Instead, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members. You are alive from the dead. Spiritually, you're alive from the dead. And your members, that's your body. And your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. That body that served sin now needs to serve God. That body that was yielded to the lusts of sin now needs to be yielded to the purposes of God. And it's, you know, I keep talking about the body. This is not, if you look at that verse, he says, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. That's the spiritual part of it. You're spiritually alive in Christ. And your members. He's talking about something you do with your body. Something you do with your body. You yield your body as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. So, just like in the Old Testament, those things that Israel was giving and yielding and sacrificing, the gold and the silver, they were once yielding and sacrificing for evil, for the golden calf. Now, yield and sacrifice them for something good, for God's house, for God's dwelling, for the sanctuary. Same thing here. Your bodies once were yielded to sin. Now yield them to His righteousness because they've been made a part of the dwelling place of God. He dwells in you. Look in Romans chapter 12. I quoted the verse earlier. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. Present your bodies Because the body, this physical body, for better or for worse, it is the temple of God. And it is the only vehicle through which God can approach man today. That's one thing. We talk about the fact that, you know, God is not speaking in visions and signs and wonders and all that stuff. His truth is in His Word. But most people, 90% of the world, is never going to pick up that book. So God has a vehicle that book. Paul says about the people he writes to that they were living epistles. You are the tabernacle. You are the temple. You are the sanctuary. This body of flesh is the sanctuary through which God's truth is made known and through which He has access to and communication with His creation. Just like Hezekiah came and prayed, "O God that dwells between the cherubim," God now dwells here in you. Sometimes when there's a national crisis or something, you know, they'll say, "Well, we're going to open all the churches so people can come to pray." But, you know, you don't really have to go to church to pray, do you? There's nothing. Now, if you say, "Oh, I want to be together with other people," okay, that's reasonable. But you could do that in your living room or anywhere. But there's nothing magic about going to church to pray. Because you are the temple of God. He's as close as the blood in your veins, as close as the breath in your lungs. In you. You are an individual vessel in that bigger temple of God. You are like the laver or the showbread or the candlestick or whatever in the tabernacle. You're a piece of that big puzzle. And God says, present your bodies. And that presenting of your body is, don't yield to sin, but yield to righteousness. Now, there's one big difference in these two dwelling places. Go back again to Exodus chapter 25 and get Colossians chapter 1. Exodus 25 and Colossians 1. And this really, you know, you look at similarities in the Scripture and you look at differences in the Scripture, and there certainly are. There's kind of a big discussion going on now in some gray circles about, you know, have we made too many differences or too many similarities or too many what? It is wrong to focus only on the differences in Scripture, but it is wrong to focus only on the similarities in Scripture. There are differences and there are similarities. We talked about some of the similarities between what happened in the Old Testament over the dwelling place for God and what happens today. We've also talked about some differences, but here's the big difference. Exodus 25, verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." That I may dwell among them. Flip over real quick to Exodus 29 before we go to Colossians. Exodus 29, verse 44, "And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Notice what he says there. Verse 45, "I will dwell among the children of Israel." Verse 46, "That I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." He tells Israel in another place, "The Lord walks among the camp." He walks in your camp. "I will dwell among you. I'll be in your neighborhood. In fact, I'm going to build a house in your nation so that I can be among you, so that I can walk in the camp, so that you'll know that I'm there. So that you know that if you want to talk to me like King Hezekiah did, you just go down to the temple and I'm right there." And he told them in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, didn't he? "My eyes will see and my ears will hear the prayer that is made in" what? "This place. For I have sanctified and hallowed this place." Because it's where I live. So I'm among you. I'm in your neighborhood. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20, 7, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ. What are the next two words? In you, the hope of glory. Now, there's a difference between being among a group of people and in. I will dwell among Israel. I will be their God. They will be my people. I'll be in the neighborhood. I'll be right down there in the temple. They need me. They can come right down there and ask. But to the church, the body of Christ, Paul says, the riches of the glory of this mystery. And that's why it is the riches of the glory of the mystery. It's not just the mystery, not just the glory of the mystery, but it's the riches of the glory of the mystery. And what when God came down and dwelt in that tabernacle in the wilderness and in that temple in Jerusalem, it said, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And here the riches of the glory, that glory of God, is Christ in you and in me and in all members of the body of Christ. And that's the difference. If you make a dwelling place out of inanimate stuff, gold and silver and badger skins and, you know, ram skins dyed red and all of that, then you go dwell in it, but you're dwelling in an inanimate thing. It's a building. It's a structure. Fortunately for Israel, that structure was in their town. It followed them around in the wilderness. It was in their capital city of Jerusalem and became the temple, and that's all good for them. But if you build your building out of not inanimate objects, but out of people, out of real, living, breathing bodies, and then you come dwell in them, in that structure, you're dwelling not in a collection of inanimate objects, but in living, breathing people, in you and in me. And the biggest difference about the two temples of God is that one is an inanimate structure that has no life in it until God comes and dwells there. The other is you. And you have life and a soul and a spirit. And God comes and takes up residence there in you and lives His life through you. We say it all the time. Christ gave His life for you that He might give His life to you, that He might live His life through you. And today I want you to concentrate on the fact that living His life through you is not just a spiritual, in the sweet by and by, someday that'll happen. Present your members, your vessel, your body of flesh as a part of the temple of God, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. Moses built a house for God. Solomon built a house for God. Paul built a house for God. The house that Paul built, you're a part of. God dwells in you and lives His life through you in the dispensation of grace. And that makes what we have in this age unique and different. Similar, because it's a dwelling place of God, but different because He dwells in you, in a living, breathing human being, and lives His life through you, a living, breathing human being. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank You for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at Your Word and studying together this morning. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done about honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints that are gathered. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand. Sing He is Lord as we're dismissed this morning. And see, I...